Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, reading from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. In fact, we shall pick it up at verse 30. The first portion of this chapter speaks of the Lord Jesus being prepared to go to his death. How Mary of Bethany, perceiving what the others did not, that he was soon to go to death, anointed him with oil. How Judas Iscariot purposed to betray him. And how he ate that last Passover supper with his disciples in the upper room. And then Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here, while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and exceedingly distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than twelve legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. At last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "You answer nothing. What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And we trust God to bless the reading of this solemn portion of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 39. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Man fell in a garden when Adam listened to that word that said, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be as God." He disobeyed the word that God had spoken. And here, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ, is obedient in a garden, saying to the Father, "Not as I will, but as you will." Adam said, "Not as you will, but as I will." And thus he condemned all in Adam. Christ said, "Not as I will, but as you will." And thus all in Christ are saved. For he came not for himself, but for us. Thus he says, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins." As Mr. Hart says in that hymn that we have sung, "And can we remain unmoved when we know 'twas all for us?" He came to live the life we could not live, to die the death we could not die, to save us. Here is the heart of the gospel, Christ for us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here we have this great contrast between Jesus, resolute, determined to do the work the Father has put before him, realistic, and the disciples, unrealistic in their idea, "We will die for you." Quite the reverse, he would die for them. Unrealistic, we will never desert you. They all abandoned him and fled. Unrealistic, Peter, I will never deny you. And he denied him three times. But Jesus, resolute, determined. And we see here this great and wonderful fact, that our salvation does not depend upon our strength, our steadfastness, our determination, but upon Jesus' strength, Jesus' steadfastness, Jesus' determination. We see here first the great conflict in the garden. Secondly, we see Christ the conqueror, though he appears to the world to be conquered. And thirdly, we see this great contrast between those who are saved and the one who does the saving. The conflict, the conqueror, and the contrast. And first you have this conflict. Now Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. When he says to Judas in verse 50, "Friend, why have you come?" He is asking a question not for his sake, but for Judas's. Very much as when God said to Adam long ago in another garden, "Adam, where are you?" God sees all things. God knows all things. He knew where Adam was in that garden. But he says to Adam, "Where are you?" So that Adam may answer the question as to where he is and how he got there. So the same Jesus says to Judas, "Why have you come?" That Judas may answer the question in his own heart. What are you doing here? For Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. Again and again he tells them, "The Son of Man goes to be betrayed." And the very fact that one who he had chosen, one he had put in a position of responsibility, one he had given the everlasting gospel to be proclaimed, would betray him, weighed heavy upon his heart. The Lord is a man. And sorrows, God tells us, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. And so Jesus takes no pleasure in the betrayal of Judas and in Judas's self-condemnation, but rather it causes him sorrow. And the disciples' foolish boasting, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you," again added to his sorrow, because he knew what they would do. He just told them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Now the word to stumble is the word we get our English scandal from. You will be scandalized. You will want nothing to do with me, viewing me as scandalous, an offence. And they all would forsake him and flee. He knew it. And the pain rested heavy upon his soul. And thus he comes to the garden and fell on his face and prayed in an agony. "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You have here, he is taking that weight, feeling that weight of guilt, feeling that penalty that will fall upon him. He knows. He went into it with his eyes open. And that very fact is behind this pain. You read the lives of the martyrs of the early church, and the modern church for that matter. And the martyrs go joyfully to death, knowing that for them it is to go to be with Christ. Jesus goes agonizing because what causes that burden upon him is not the fact of death. Not even the fact that it will be an agonizing death, but the fact that he goes to die bearing our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That was the cup of the wrath of God that he must drink. And of course, he shrank from it. He who does not shrink from suffering needs to have a very good reason not to. But there is no disobedience in it, because always there is the not as I will, but as you will. Not what I would desire to do if there were no necessity of the cross, but the cross, and always the cross. He will bear the guilt of many. He will bear the sin upon the cross. And so there is the agony, but it ends with that submission, always. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And so he did it. And so he went forth to the cross. The conflict ends. The conflict ends in Christ willingly going, willingly for us and for our salvation, submitting to the Father's will, doing what we cannot do, perfectly submitting as long as we are in the flesh, as long as there remains something of the old man in the Christian, there will be no perfect obedience. But in Christ there is a perfect obedience. And so we see him coming from the conflict. He has conquered first that fear, that natural human terror. He is a man like us. He conquered for us. And behind faith's conquest of fear is faith in God. The fear is overcome because he knows and he believes and he trusts. Faith is ultimately not faith in words, but faith in a person. Now, of course, the faith in the person leads to faith in the person's words. If I trust a man, I will trust what he says. And we trust God, and therefore we trust what he says. And the Son knows the Father, and therefore trusts and goes to the cross willingly, conquering this fear, because he knows what he is doing and why he is doing it, and knows why he must suffer all these things, and it was for you and for me. It is not too much to say that the Son of God had in his mind when he died, when he was in the garden agonizing, everyone, whoever would believe on his name, all of his people. Joseph Hart, in that wonderful hymn, draws upon the picture of the Jewish high priest, who wore a breastplate that had in it the names of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Hart writes, contemplating Christ in the garden, "Great high priest, we view thee stooping, with our names upon thy breast, with our names written in his heart, our names upon his heart, and he dies, he goes to death, with those names upon his heart, of all whoever will believe, of all his chosen people. Just as the high priest of old went with the tribes of the chosen people written upon his breastplate, Christ goes with the names of his elect graven on his heart. In love he comes. This is how God loves the world. This is how we know the love of God, that Christ laid down his life for us. And this fact for us is what conquers fear. The Christian in the face of death need not fear, because Christ has overcome death. Be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. The Christian before this world of violence and warfare, this world of sin and godlessness, is not terrified, because Christ has overcome the world. The Christian faced with his own sins, which the devil loves to dredge up and bring before us, however old they may be, is not terrified of them, for Christ has overcome our sins. The Christian is not terrified by anything, for Christ has conquered for him. The battle is won. The conquest is done. Now here, of course, we see his conquest over fear. The cross is his conquest over death. Mighty when on Calvary dying, mighty death itself he breaks. He wrestles with death and overcomes it and breaks its sting. Oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and he has pulled the sting, and there is no sting for the Christian. None at all. Oh, there is still the natural shrinking from death. Death is unnatural. We were not made initially to die. But there is not the terror of judgment, for Christ has borne that bitter sentence, that judgment he has taken upon himself for us, for our salvation. He has fought the enemies that we could not fight. He is like King David. David, that boy who steps onto that plain to face the giant before whom all the Israelites, the people of God, have fled. And David steps forward, and the giant is contemptuous. You come against me as though I were a dog with a stick. And he cursed David by his gods and said, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the creatures of the field. But David said, you come against me with your sword and spear, with your armour and your javelin, but I come against you in the name of the God of Israel, whom you have defied. And it is David who conquered, who overcame. And then what did Israel do but fell upon the Philistines and plundered them? So Christ has conquered our great enemy, that his people may share in the victory that he has won, that we may gain eternal life in him, the new heavens and new earth, that we may be free from the slavery of sin. He has conquered and done what we could not, that we may be free. And then we see this great contrast, these various contrasts. Here is Christ before the court, the kangaroo court, the wicked court of those who would condemn the righteous. And there is never any lack of that. Never any lack of those who will bring false accusations. The devil himself will bring false accusations against the people of God. But Jesus appears before the high priest of Israel, the man who's supposed to represent the people of God, and who in fact is representing the people of the devil. The true high priest stands before the one who has so degraded his office, it is his no longer. And the false witnesses are brought, and like all false witnesses, they will make up the most ridiculous stories, but only two have bothered to consult beforehand. And at last the great question comes, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What a contrast between the quiet dignity of the prisoner and the bluster of the judge. The more I read the Gospels, the more I wonder at the way they have been put together. You know how the telling of history is an art in itself. Knowing what to say and what to leave out. As the Apostle John says, I reckon that if all the things Jesus had done and said were recorded, the world could not contain them, so the historian must edit. And guided by the Holy Spirit, our Gospel writers have produced such beautiful books. Such marvellous books where you have on the one hand this bluster of Caiaphas and on the other this calmness of the Lord Jesus. The contrast between evil with its bullying and threatening and blustering and goodness, incarnate God himself, who need but speak a few words and puts to naught all the bluster of his phones. He simply speaks the truth. And Caiaphas, knowing, and the more I read the Gospels, the more I'm convinced of this fact, that Caiaphas knew Jesus was the Messiah. So that when he says blasphemy, he is doing violence to his own conscience. He is beating his own conscience on the head because he has decided it's better for the Christ to be killed and for us to deny God and all his purposes for Israel than to admit him to be the Christ and to face the Romans. The fear of man brings a snare. And so it did with Caiaphas. And again, here is this man blustering with the power that he believes he has, and Jesus speaking simply, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven, and face then a judgment that is just and that is righteous. That Caiaphas himself must always admit to be so. For Jesus is the judge of all the world, but he is the saviour of those who believe on his name. And so we have this contrast between the saved and the saviour. Here is Peter, one for whom Christ is going to the cross, for whom he is going to die. And three times he is asked, do you know this man? Three times he said, you're one of his disciples. And each time he could simply have said, yes, I am. And three times. Now, three is a significant number in the Bible. It's a number that speaks of perfection. Whether a perfection of goodness or perfection of badness. And this is a perfection of failure, if we can use such language. He failed utterly. Three times the question is given, three times he failed. And we do not hold up Peter and say, but we are better than he. But each of us rather must say, and so have I, failed my Lord in countless ways. And he knows it. And just as he went to the cross for Peter, he went to the cross for you. And just as he bore upon his broad shoulders those three denials of Peter's, so he bore upon his shoulders those denials of yours. Do not imagine that backsliding forever shuts you out of the grace of God. His arms of love still open are returning sinners to receive. His grace is still there for you. His love is still there. He has not changed. and he knew, and he died for you. And he says, still come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do not imagine there is some great system of penances to go to before you come to Christ. No, he is there. Come unto me, he says. And just as we come unto him at the beginning of the Christian life, just as I am without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, so we continue daily, to whom the Apostle Peter says in his epistle, to whom coming, present tense, now and always, to Christ we are always coming. And Peter, oh, I love to think of these things in connection and these connections in the Bible. Peter is thinking, I am coming to Christ every day. And Christ says to his people to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. This day our bread, this day our pardon, day by day, coming unto him who has died for us. So we contemplate here Christ for us. Let us sit beneath the cross and look upon him and contemplate him, his struggle for us who are weak, the conflict he fought in our place, his conquest for we who could never overcome, the conquest that is for us, that is our victory over sin, over death, over hell. And that he has done indeed all that we could not do for us, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our guilt. And so he calls us, come unto me. Believe upon me. Rest in me. And thus we must say, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen.